Gallery View, I think is what it's called. And man, I'm seeing a bunch of beautiful faces on here. I want to tell you, it's so encouraging to me to see the interest in this. I've seen that in other of these type sessions in any other classes or studies that we've had at Manslick Road in the last year and a half or two that we've been around. And doesn't matter who's speaking, so I know it's not because of me. And I appreciate that. It's very encouraging to see everybody and the interest in wanting to know our Maker better and be closer to Him and even to each other, and to have an interest in one another's the things we all are facing and dealing with from time to time. Let's begin with a word of prayer today, and then we'll get into the lesson. You bow with me. God, our Father, we are just in awe of your loving kindness. We wish to magnify your name as we study together. We're thankful for every participant that's on this session and the whole Manslick family. We're thankful, Father, for the support and encouragement we can give to each other. And we just ask your blessings on us that we might be like the psalmist who was described as the deer who pants for the water, for the living water that you, the living God, provide. Help us, Father, to drink freely of this, to have hearts that would be set on things that are above and not become too concerned with the things of this life that sometimes distract us. Our God, we are especially mindful of our brother Matt and prayerful for his continued improvement. We pray, Father, that regardless of circumstances of life that we might find ourselves in, as Matt has been through a struggle recently and continues with his health, we pray, Father, that even in those times and circumstances, that you would use us to glorify you, that others might be able to see how we deal with the adversities of this life and do so in a way that brings you honor. And we pray that Matt could do that, and that we might ourselves be able to do that and help us to support each other in that effort. Father, bless us in our study this afternoon as we continue to think about how you come to our aid as our vindicator and one who delivers and offers us protection. God, we thank you for that loving kindness. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. All right, so let me offer just a real quick, hopefully briefer maybe than the past, summary, and let's move ahead. We're talking in this section of chapter 43 of Psalms, verses 1 and 2, about God being the one who vindicates, delivers, and protects us. He had said there in those verses, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" And so the psalmist is feeling the burden of adversity from an enemy and is asking God for a judgment in his favor. He's appealing to God in that for deliverance and for a protection. And then in chapter 44 through 49, this section we've been working through to understand more about God as our vindicator and deliverer and protector, he made several points in chapter 44 alone. He said, first of all, God, we know how you vindicated our fathers. It wasn't by their own power or their own strength, but it was by your power and your favor. Your favor, Lord, that's a key word to me in this discussion about God being the one who vindicates us. It's a matter of God's favor being shown toward us. And that's where we made the point, as Ryan reminded us this morning, about being historical in our prayers, not hysterical. And what I mean by that is let's not allow ourselves to be controlled by emotion, because in that sense, it's usually uncontrolled. But let's rather rely on faith. Our trust in the fidelity of God should cause us to reciprocate that fidelity in God. He also said in chapter 44 that we know how you vindicated our fathers. So, Lord, we ourselves recognize that as our King, any victories that we have will only be by your strength. And so we're going to boast in God only. And it's about humility when we talk in those terms. And then he went on to say in the last half of that chapter, 44, God, don't leave us to be slaughtered. We feel vulnerable. We feel alone. And we sometimes will as well. And so when that happens, we have to recognize it's a test of our faith. And it's a test of our faith that's intended not to separate us from God, not to push us from him, but to draw us closer in. God is our vindicator. He is our protection and our strength. And so we see that most clearly when we are forced to depend on him, when we feel and recognize our vulnerabilities. And so at the end of the chapter, he says, Lord, come and deliver us. Come to our defense. And it's not an arrogant demand of his people, but it's a humble cry. And that's how we want to approach God in our times of need as well. In chapter 45, the psalmist then begins to speak about good news for these children of God and for us as well. And he says, yes, I'm going to raise up a king who will be mighty, who will rule with truth and humility and righteousness. And that was an answer for their need for vindication, just as it is for ours, because we serve the same God. This God who is the judge of all the earth, he will do right. We can be assured of that. Have no need to fear because of that. And so what we need to do then is to take heed to the words of God, to set our hearts on the words of God, to live these things, trusting in God's fidelity. Now, so we want to continue this thought process through beginning through chapter 46 through 49 today. So look with me in chapter 46, 1 through 3. The psalmist there said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the swelling mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. And he's saying, think about that for just a moment. And then verse 7, which is repeated also in verse 11, he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so the idea is shifting from one of worry and concern, of vulnerability and loneliness. Now it's shifting over to praise in recognition of, yes, God is our vindicator. He is one who will deliver and protect. So let us praise God for doing just that. And in times of trouble, hopefully the result of this is that our faith is strengthened, even to the point that we live with no fear, regardless of our circumstances. I mean, that's what I see in the first three verses. God is our refuge. I'm not going to fear. I don't care if the earth is removed, if the mountains are carried into the sea, if the waters roar and are troubled and the mountains shake with its swelling. God is my refuge. Verse 7, he is the Lord of hosts who is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, I don't know of any more powerful examples of what we're trying to talk about here, where we have no fear, understanding that God is our vindicator, than what we see in Acts chapter 4 and 5. And Ryan went to Acts chapter 4 this morning, the latter half of that passage. But look before that, if you will, in Acts the 4th chapter. Here we're talking about Peter and John, who had healed a lame man at the temple in chapter 3. And the rulers, the Jewish rulers, saw that, and they were disturbed about what Peter and John were teaching about Jesus the Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And so they put him in custody, and they let him stay there all night. It was late in the day, so they spent the night in jail. And so the next day, all these rulers were together, and they called Peter and John. And the discussion continues throughout, for example, verse 5 and onward, and they were asking them, who told you could do this, essentially? But what authority are you doing these things? And Peter and John answered them that it was by the name of Jesus. You know, no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And so verse 13 then, beginning, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, realized they'd been with Jesus. They were uneducated and untrained. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name." And they commanded them, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported to all that the chief priests and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, as you recall that occurrence, as we just read, there recorded by Luke, and understand the situation that Peter and John found themselves in, do we see them walking backward? Do we see them as apologetic for what they had taught and the lame man that they had healed? Do we see them even after they were threatened and released and going and talking to their other brethren in terms of, "Hey, we've got to quit doing this. We can't get into trouble like this anymore. It's just going to get worse for us, and we might even be physically harmed the next time." Was their prayer to God, "Lord, we just can't do this. So please find us other things to be involved with, Father, things that are safe and that won't put us in danger"? Or rather, was it, "Lord, give us boldness. Father, help us to find a way, even in the midst of threat of harm to ourselves, help us, Lord, to do things that would bring you glory and honor. Help us, Father, to be able to have the boldness to speak your word and to heal those who are lame, that you might be glorified." Well, it was the latter, wasn't it? And that's, again, I think a powerful lesson to us about this idea we've been talking about in the last few weeks, is not just praying for rescue, but rather let's pray for God to give us boldness. Let's pray for God to allow us a way to bring him glory and honor. And I think that's what we see Peter and John doing here. Then when you get to the fifth chapter, you see all of the apostles in chapter 5 of Acts in verse 12, the apostles were doing many signs and wonders. And it said their believers were increasing in multitude, and they went and brought the sick to them and they were healing them. And then again, the Jewish religious leaders rose up in opposition to that and had them put into prison. And then that night, an angel of the Lord came and released them from prison, opened the doors and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Keep doing what you're doing." Now, how were they able to do that? Unless they understood that God, this God that they were serving, was the God of vindication. It was God who delivered and a God who protected. And so they went and did just that. Well, the next day they went and sent for them. They weren't in prison. And somebody said, "Hey, they're in the temple doing the same thing they were yesterday." So they sent for them and took them without violence, only because they feared the people. And they called, and back in their presence, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter and the other apostles said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then this man Gamaliel comes along and said, hey, guys, let's just hang on a second. You know, y'all remember here a little while back that this other thing rose up by this other man named Theudas. And, you know, it didn't really come to anything. And so let's just wait and see what happens with these guys. And it might end just like it did with Theudas. And it might not. Because if these guys are doing the will of God, you can't overthrow it to begin with. So let's just slow down here and see what happens. Verse 40, and they agreed with them. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, as we think back to what we read a few minutes ago from Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We will not fear. I don't care if mountains are moved and thrown into the sea, if the waters roar and are troubled, if the mountains shake with its swelling. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Do you see that example in Peter and John, first of all, and then all the apostles, Acts 4 and Acts 5? So maybe in our prayers, let's think about us for a second. In our prayers, maybe we should think bigger than rescue, bigger than rescue from difficulty. All would have been so easy for Peter and John and then the other apostles to have thought only about rescue in that situation. But they ask for boldness to speak. They ask for boldness to live the word of God for his glory. And that's where we need to be. That's where our perspective needs to be. And if the content of our lives is of God, no one can overthrow it. No one. Now, in chapter 47 of Psalms, we press on and notice here that praise continues. The shift, the focus is now more on praise, not so much about worry and concern over our own vulnerability, but now it's about, well, how do we praise God when these times come? Well, chapter 47, he says, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. With the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. So let's think about praising God for victory, praising God for the inheritance that he has chosen for us, knowing full well that he'll be faithful to that. You know, perhaps the most well-known book in all the Bible about victory is the book of Revelation. And just over and over in the book of Revelation, we see this idea of praising God for victory. Now, we know about all the persecution and all the background with Revelation, right? I mean, we haven't forgotten that. It was a struggle. It was a fear for your life every day kind of life then. But even in the midst of all that, we get this perspective from the vantage point of heaven, right, with the book of Revelation. This is the victory that God has guaranteed for his people. This is the inheritance he has chosen for us. So when we get to Revelation, for example, you see in chapter 4 and verse 8, he speaks about from the throne scene, the four living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It's all about praise. Praise to this God, this mighty God who guarantees victory, so that in our trouble, even now, we can walk through it knowing the inheritance that he has chosen for us. And we can do so in praise to God rather than fearful for our own well-being. We see in chapter 4 and verse 11, the 24 elders, aside from these four living creatures, the four living elder, 24 elders, they fall down and worship him who's on the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." In chapter 5, again, speaking of the one, Jesus the Christ, who the only one who could come and open the scroll and read. In chapter 5, in verse 9 and 10, we have these four living creatures and the 24 elders together. What are they doing? It says, verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and strength and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is hidden in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Move forward to chapter 11. When the seventh angel sounded, in chapter 11, beginning at verse 15, "There were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail." And then ultimately, as described in chapter 21, New Jerusalem, the inheritance for those among him that he has chosen for his people. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who has sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So what are we to do? As we think about difficulties that we might face in this life, as we look to what the declaration of the book of Revelation is, there is triumph in God through Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist would say, clap your hands and sing praises to God. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. You see what our perspective should be then? The focus should be on God. Shouting to the voice, shouting with our voices to God in triumph. Sing praises with understanding, he said in Psalm 47 and verse 7. with the understanding of what? With the understanding of the triumph that is to come, with the understanding that God rules on high, with the understanding that our inheritance has been chosen for us. God is our vindicator. He delivers and he protects. Look at chapter 49 also of the book of Psalm. Chapter 48, I think I said 49. Chapter 48. The psalmist makes yet another point, I think, about how God is our vindication. And he said we need to praise him. No doubt we do. And he says in verses 9 through 14 that because of his loving kindness, we can be confident in his judgments. He says, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Because of his loving kindness, we can be confident in his judgments. I mean, think about the ways, maybe it's a good exercise for us to do sometime, is just to stop and try to think about the ways that God has constructed protection for us in his holy mountain, his holy temple. And I would suggest to you that when you stop and spend some time thinking about the things that God has deliberately set up, the things that he has constructed pertaining to our protection, then when turmoil and difficulty comes our way, it'll just be like a bump in the road. It's like those passages where God talks about making the mountains into valleys, making the path smooth for those who serve him. Doesn't mean there's not difficulty. Doesn't mean that it won't be hard. But what it means is that our perspective is different. We understand that, yes, these are things that we'll have to endure and have to go through now, but that God is our vindicator, and we can be confident in his judgments. Because of his loving kindness, he has put things into place that are for our good and for our benefit. There's an example I think is powerful in the book of Philippians from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. You'll notice that with me in Philippians chapter 1. Of course, Paul was writing this from prison. And he says in verse 12 of Philippians 1, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that's a curious statement, isn't it? Writing that from prison, saying me being here is actually a good thing. Well, how so? And he says it's even become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation. Sound like what we just read in Psalm 48. I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How was it that Paul and others that he referred to could be so bold and be less fearful in their life? Well, he says it was because, first of all, of your prayers for me But also, he said that it was because of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse 19. And I know that these things will turn out for my good. You see, God has constructed protection for us in his holy plan. And we can trust his loving kindness. We can understand that his judgments are sure. And going back to the previous thought from one of the weeks in the past, that we can understand that God is a God of justice. And the judge of all the earth will do right. And the wicked will not be slayed with the righteous. So that's, I think, a powerful lesson for us to consider as well. The things that God has put into place for our good. Now look back at Psalm 49. One more point, and then we'll break out into our groups. From Psalm 49, he's spoken to us about praising God in chapter 47. In chapter 48, he's talked to us about the loving kindness of God, allowing us to be confident in him. And in chapter 49, verse 5, he says, verse 1, hear this, all you peoples, give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall bring understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my riddle or my dark saying on the harp. I think verse 5 is what he was referring to from verse 4. Here's the riddle. Here's the proverb. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Why? Why should I fear times of adversity when things are difficult, when iniquity at my heels surrounds me? He's argued that the child of God can be confident in him as a vindicator, as a deliverer, as a protector. In verse 14, he refers to those who do not follow or serve God, and like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death will feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. God is our Redeemer. We will have no fear in times of adversity. Now think about the last 3 weeks, the things that we've talked about from chapters 44 through 49 about God being our vindicator. And let me suggest to you that these unchangeable truths that the Scripture has spoken to us, these unchangeable truths are intended to change our perspective. I believe we're starting to see some of that in our prayers. These unchangeable truths are intended to change our perspective from one of wanting immediate rescue to one of, Lord, how do I pursue your ways to tell and show others of your glory? Another example of that we'll end with is from the book of Philippians. In chapter 4 of Philippians, the end of that, again, recognizing that Paul wrote that from prison. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, here was the mindset and the perspective of Paul writing this from prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is that perspective we're talking about. This is what we want to aspire to. It is getting to the point that we're anxious for nothing, but we're taking it to God in prayer and supplication and being thankful, finding ways to rejoice even in that. Verse 10, he continues, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're very familiar with that passage. But let's remember that it was just a few short years prior to that, that Paul had a horrible thorn in the flesh. And do you remember what Paul prayed for regarding that thorn in the flesh? Can we say rescue? Isn't that where Paul's mindset was then? Just a few short years before writing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It was rescue, wasn't it? He went to the Lord three times and pleaded with God, please take this from me. I'm sure he was thinking, God, I can do so much more. I can do so be so much more effective for you and for the kingdom of Christ and God if I just didn't have this thorn in the flesh. And what was it God said? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's perspective, it seems, changed instantaneously. Then, Lord, the only thing I'll boast in is in my infirmities. Whatever they are, I will accept them and I will rejoice. And so then he could write like he wrote in Philippians chapter 4. That's where we want to be. If we're not there yet, that's what we need to strive for. Getting to the point that we can rejoice in all things, whether we're suffering or whether it's all good. The strength comes from Christ. So I hope that was helpful today to as we think further about engaging God in our prayers. In the last two sessions prior to this one related to this section of material we've been talking about, the things that I thought were most helpful for us to take away from this as far as the shape of our prayers were these. Number one, if God is our vindicator, then it should allow us to maintain some sense of calm and peace of mind in the trials of life. When we're going through the fire, we think about God as our vindicator. The language we've seen from today's text is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. And so it should help us to think more about praying for redemption, for ways to glorify God, rather than just simply, Lord, take this from me. This is more than I can bear. And then secondly, we've highlighted the fact that we need to learn to rely more fully on the strength of God rather than our own. I mean, that certainly comes to light when we encounter something that just overwhelms us and we just feel so vulnerable and alone. Recognizing then our weakness and our dependency on something beyond us, on God himself. And so our prayers should then become more frequent, typically, but also we recognize that our boast should be on God all day long, as the psalmist said. And then thirdly, maybe we could reflect and think more about this in our groups today. I don't know, it seemed kind of conducive to me in my thinking, is this idea of praise. Our prayers should be filled with praise, just absolutely filled with praise because of God's loving kindness toward us. The things that God has done, the things he has constructed in his great plan that are for our good, ought to cause us to turn in praise to God, sing praises to him, shout to him with the voice of triumph. God is the victor. He is our God. He is with us. So hope that's been useful to you this morning, this afternoon, rather. And as we break out into our groups, then think about those kinds of things.